seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Oh, let's stir you up a little bit more. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's good to see everybody. Yeah, we might be down an hour. Now, you know, every time that daylight saving starts or ends, I got to ask this question. First of all, how many of you, and you can be honest, it won't be boasting or prideful, how many of you are responsible and actually go to bed an hour earlier than you normally would because you knew you were going to lose it overnight? How many of you honestly do that? We want to. There we go. We've got a couple of responsible folks in our midst. How many of you go to bed at the same time and, and just pay the price overnight, right? Wow. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody. We just trust that we're bringing our highest and best, even if we're losing an hour of sleep. Amen. It's good to see everybody here today. We welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. We're just so honored to have you. God's got a plan for your life, and we want to get you connected to His plan. And we know that that plan is right here in the Bible, in the Word of God. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We welcome you. We're just so glad to see you. And church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our visitors feel warm and welcome here today? That's all of ours. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. Just so glad to see you. And you know what? It's just wonderful to see, you know, faces that, you know, you're here for the second, third, fourth time maybe, and all of a sudden you're getting connected and you're coming back. We're just so glad to have you, right? Keep it going. Just keep hearing the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as you're in church and as the Word of God is preached, your faith is going to grow. Amen. Praise God. Well, who's ready for the Word here today? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over there to Luke chapter 4, right where we were a week ago. And today I'm going to call this message, The Key to Overcoming Spiritual Pressure. Is there anybody that you've ever gone through any spiritual pressure? You know, you don't have to, you know, confess it right now if you don't want to. You know, but no doubt that there's several folks, even right here, right today, that you're experiencing spiritual pressure, you know, in your life. And when we say spiritual pressure, we're referring to spiritual attacks. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been ministering about how to overcome spiritual attacks. Last week, we talked about how to turn spiritual attacks into strength. Amen. And we were over here in Luke chapter 4. We're going to get right back there here in just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, we started looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And we saw there in verses 11, 13, and 14, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it says, you know, therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, therefore, stand therefore. And so the Word of God tells us to stand, withstand, stand some more, and keep on standing. Amen. And that is in reference to how to overcome spiritual attacks. And the scripture goes on to say in that same passage over there in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, you know, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we saw in the Word, those fiery darts come at us in the form of thoughts. The number one reason that Satan attacks us, whether financially, whether in the health of our body, or in our family, or in our marriage, or even just feeling indifferent or disinterested in the things of God, the devil's not trying to take away your money, so to speak. His main concern is not to take away the health of your body. His main concern, he attacks us in those areas because the number one purpose of spiritual attack is to oppress your mind, to get you oppressed in your thinking, to move you into fear. And we talked about how to make sure that we're not oppressed. Remember, it says, take the shield of faith that you'll be able to stop the fiery thoughts of the wicked one. It says, and the helmet of salvation, literally, we studied that out. You know, the term salvation there is not talking about going to heaven one day. It's talking about the principle of deliverance. the helmet of salvation, literally, we could translate it this way, the mentality of knowing you're delivered. Mentality of the delivered ones. The Bible tells us over there in Colossians 1:13 that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Jesus says, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, if we know and understand that we are washed in the blood of Jesus, we are brought beyond the veil, our living God lives on the inside of us. Amen. He has risen us together with Christ. He has seated us together with Christ. Amen. We would not be scared of that rascal, the devil, at all. We have more than he ever will have. We're stronger than he will ever be or he's ever been. Because greater is the one that lives in us than the one that's in the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror. It says, for this reason was Jesus manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. It says in Hebrews 2:14 that Jesus became flesh and blood, just like you and I, so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he would destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. He's not talking about fleeing from God. He's talking about fleeing from a believer who is living a life for God. You know, I'll tell you what, the devil runs from you. It's so funny, you know, we think the devil's the boogeyman. The truth is, you are the boogeyman. You are the devil's boogeyman. You know, he's having nightmares about you. He's scared of what you might actually learn and what you might actually know. One day, the church is going to wake up to realize, oh my goodness, you know, this God who's on the inside of me, he's so much bigger. This adversary, the devil, is called a defeated adversary. Ephesians chapter 1 says he has put the devil, all things, under our feet, right? And Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church that fulfills all in all. Amen. Are you here today? And so I'm here to tell you there is a key and there's a way to overcome spiritual attack and spiritual pressure. You know, of course, we all go through it. And of course, we know this, you can't avoid it all the time. You can't prevent all spiritual pressure, but you can overcome it. You can defeat it and you don't have to be swept away by it. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. We were here last week. We're going to look at this again, because now we're going to take these principles a little bit further. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Let's just jump in and start in Luke 4:1. This is when Jesus was in the wilderness because he was led by the Holy Spirit to be in the wilderness. Oh, God forbid that we get led into a place that doesn't make us feel happy all the time. The modern church is so addicted to the need for happiness. They don't know how to hear God's voice unless it makes them happy. Oh, it doesn't make me happy. Well, I'll tell you what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? See, the danger of being addicted to good feelings and just demanding happiness out of everything and everybody is that you won't be able to hear God's voice if he leads you to go a direction that is less than comfortable or less than convenient. You know, I'll tell you what, how would you obey God with a tithe if you just want everything to be comfortable? Because tithing isn't always comfortable. How can you be led to forgive somebody? Because that can be very uncomfortable at times. You know, how can you be led to have patience with your spouse or your kids if you're not willing to be uncomfortable? You know, I'll tell you what, stop demanding that God make you happy all the time. Stop demanding. You know, of course, there's joy. You know that joy and happiness are two different things. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And yes, happiness can be connected to it, but you can be right in the middle of the biggest test of your life, and it might not make you happy, but joy will persevere. See, that's why Hebrews chapter 13 says over there, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He had joy in obeying God. It didn't make him feel happy to get nailed to that cross. See, there's a difference between joy. Joy is knowing that you're obeying God. Knowing that you're in the will of God. Not because it just gives you the good feels. right? The good vibes, right? You know, a favorite word. I got to tell this story. Reverend Savanti, our youth leader, you know, I joke about the word vibes and everything. So he and his wife got me my favorite coffee mug, and it says good vibes on it. You know, but what are you going to do? Because I tell you what, I like a little good vibes in my coffee cup. Coffee, that is. That's coffee is what I'm referring to. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so, you know, but I'll tell you what, our modern society just wants everything to feel good, and they don't know how to handle it when it doesn't. You know, anyway, I got to get off this soapbox. Praise the Lord. What if? And the reason why I'm saying this is because look at verse 1. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan, the river, where he was just baptized. Remember? And of course, the Spirit of God had descended upon him. And Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was obeying the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness where there was very little happiness. There was no supply there. There was no earthly help there. It wasn't a pleasant place at all. But see, joy follows God. You know what I mean? The joy wasn't because of the circumstances around him. It was on the inside, knowing that he was following what his Father wanted him to do. And so the Holy Ghost is not concerned about leading us to places at time that is not always filled with the greatest happiness. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost will lead you to places that may not feel good on your flesh. Oh, boy. You know, I'll tell you what, you better stop demanding happiness out of everything. You know what I mean by that? Believe me, you say, Pastor, are you unhappy? No. I'm very happy, but that happiness, you know, what happens when the weather changes or, you know, an adverse situation comes up? You can't live on happiness. You've got to live out of joy. Because what are you going to do, you know, if your spouse, you know, just doesn't make you feel happy today? What are you going to do if your church doesn't make you feel happy today? What are you going to do if your job doesn't make you feel happy? What are you going to do if your kids don't make you feel happy? Oh, boy. Don't amen too loud, parents. Praise the Lord. See, that's what I'm talking about. Verse 2, it says, Jesus being 40 days tempted of the devil in that wilderness. And in those days, Jesus did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards was hungry. That probably is an understatement of the century. Actually, that word hungry, we would use the word starving. He was literally at the point of starvation, and that's scientifically true. Right around that point of 40 days, if you don't start eating, you know, you could run into some big, big problems. In verse 3, it says, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered the devil, saying, it is written, devil, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give you, and the glory of the nations, or literally the riches of the nations. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You know that is true. The devil's actually not lying right there. We won't go deep into that. But you understand that the devil has authority on this earth in an unbelieving world. He doesn't have authority in your life if you're a believer, but you have to understand that, you know, Jesus called the devil the prince of this earth. You know, Paul called him the god of this world. You know, there's jurisdiction. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil. You know, one way or another, if somebody does not belong to Christ, the devil is called their father in the Bible. Wow, that sure made everybody excited. You know, well, the good news is Jesus rose again, and you got a Father who is in heaven, and you can live for him. Praise the Lord. And so the devil's tempting Jesus with fame and glory and riches and all this stuff. In verse 7, the devil says to Jesus, if you will therefore worship me, all this will be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan. Do you know that the believer can say, get behind me, Satan, just as easily as Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? Amen, because his name belongs to you now if you're a believer. Jesus says to the devil, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil brought Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down or jump. And now the devil in verse 10 is going to quote scripture. He's going to quote Psalm 91. And the devil says, for it is written in God's word, he, the Father, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands, they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash against a stone. And so now, you know, the devil is tempting Jesus to jump from that place. And if Jesus jumps from that high place and his blood is spilled at the base of that temple, well, then his blood was not going to be shed at the cross where it was supposed to be. And so basically, Satan was giving Jesus a temptation to take the easy way out. And that's exactly how the devil tries to, you know, get people with suicidal thoughts. It'll just be easier. It'll just be easier. Oh, no. No, 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 no. See, your life wasn't meant just for you. Your life was meant to touch and to reach other people. And when people end their own life, it's difficult for them, obviously, to be a blessing to others. You understand? God wants to use that life for his glory. Amen. There's souls attached to each and every one of us. And the devil knew that Jesus was going to affect the world. And he was trying to just get him to take himself out early. All right. See, the devil can kind of understand. He can see how God just might use you one day. He might see that there's souls that are going to be affected in your future. And he's got to go back there and try to take you out or get you to take yourself out before you become a real threat. Jesus, at this point, hadn't even started his preaching ministry yet. And the devil started to sense, this man is going to do something. This man is going to tear down my kingdom. I've got to stop him. And so the way he did that from touching and reaching other souls was to start planting thoughts in Jesus's mind to just jump and to end his own life. And in verse 12, it says, and Jesus answered the devil saying, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Meaning you don't jump from a high place just to see if the angels will catch you. That's obviously ridiculous. And then verse 13, this very important verse, it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, the devil departed from Jesus for a season. Everyone say season. And then verse 14, it says this, and then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Notice after Jesus got to the end of all those trials, all those temptations, God's power was right there waiting for him to pick him up, to help him, to strengthen him. I'm here to tell you that there is a season waiting for you at the end of this pressure, at the end of this temptation. There's seasons of God's power and strength that will absolutely meet you and help you. Glory to God. Go back up to verse 1. Let's take a look at the first four verses again, because we talked about this last week. Jesus was in the wilderness after being led there by the Holy Ghost. And in verse 2, he was out there for 40 days, tempted of the devil, and he had nothing to eat in all of that time. Why? Because there's no food out there in the desert. All right, we have to understand that. And he was afterwards extremely hungry. That's, again, an understatement. Jesus was moving to the point of starvation. And so we see this, that this was a drastic need in Jesus' life. All right? He was in great need, great physical need. No doubt he was feeling that, you know, that pressure against him. And now verse 3, it says, and the devil said. And we said this last week, when the needs are raging, the devil starts speaking. Remember, he looks for opportune times. He looks to take advantage of when we're in a place of need or vulnerability. You know, maybe you lost your job. I'll tell you what, you're going through a hardship like that, the devil will start speaking. You know, your kid does something to discourage you, the devil starts speaking. Your spouse and you aren't getting along, the devil starts speaking. He always moves with opportune times. He tries to find us when we're in a place of extreme need or weakness. And he thought that this is exactly what Jesus, you know, was going through, meaning he was in a time of vulnerability. Look at this. Now, we're in verse 3. And then, of course, we know verse 4. Jesus answered, said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Go back up there to verse 3, and now let's take it a little further. He wasn't just trying to exploit Jesus' need. He is now adding pressure. All right? Here's what we need to understand. The devil will start to be the voice behind the need. He will start to magnify how that need makes you feel, how unpleasant it is, how much you just want to get out of it, how bad it is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, the devil starts to turn up the heat, so to speak. It wasn't now that Jesus was just contending with the need. He's now contending with the devil who's putting pressure on him through that need. Satan was the voice behind his needs. Oh, remember this. The devil's tactic is to get you chasing needs in this life, consuming you or preoccupying you with needs all the time. All right? Satan turned up the heat. He started to magnify the need and add pressure. Why? Think about, why would the devil add pressure or turn up the heat, so to speak? Think about pressure and heat. How many of you remember your fourth grade science, right? You know, how many of you remember that substance in your pencils in elementary school? The substance inside that pencil is called graphite. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember your number two pencils? What was so special about a number two pencil? Was there such thing as a number one pencil? But do you remember that? I mean, how many of you are old enough to remember what I'm talking about? Remember that blue striped pencil? Or the green stripe? Remember those high quality pencils? Remember that? Ticonderoga? How many of you remember the Ticonderoga pencils? And remember the pencil sharpeners that were in the classrooms? Remember that? I don't know if they're still doing this. Remember going over to that pencil sharpener, you look at that thing? It wasn't plastic. It wasn't some cheap electric thing with a motor. That thing was made of real deal steel. It said made in the USA on it. And when you put that Ticonderoga pencil in there, you start turning that thing. That thing was made back in the days of World War II. It was made by real men. And it felt so smooth and mechanical. And you took out your Ticonderoga pencil, that thing was as sharp as a scalpel. And you could jab the kid next to you. Hey, take that. You know, I mean, that thing. And then maybe once in a while you were that kid. Well, we're having fun now. Remember being the kid that would have to go over there and empty the shavings out of the old pencil sharpener? You go over and you grab that steel little compartment and you'd have to give it a twist. Cha-chunk. And you pull it off there. Of course, all the shavings start flying out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then you go over to the steel waste paper basket. Cha-chunk, cha-chunk. Start pounding the shavings out of that thing. Man, I'll tell you what, those were the days. Those were the days. Praise the Lord. There was no Google in that. You know, there was no tech in that. It was just mechanical, real deal. But the difference between graphite, what is the difference between graphite that's found in your number two pencil there, and diamonds? The only difference between graphite and diamonds, which seem to be totally two different substances, graphite is one of the softest substances. That's why it rubs off when you draw with it, right? But diamonds are just graphite that have sat under heat and pressure over thousands and thousands of years. See, heat and pressure has a way scientifically of changing something at the molecular level. It literally can take one thing and over time change it to become something completely different. Heat and pressure changes people from what God wanted them to be to the, you know, if we're not careful, it'll turn them into what the devil wants us to be. Heat and pressure has a way of changing the very molecular structure of elements. That's the only difference. Do you know that substance you're writing with that pencil, if you actually have a pencil anymore, you know, that substance, graphite, would become a diamond if it just had enough pressure and heat and time. Do you know that? Think about that. And so why would the devil use pressure or turn up the heat, so to speak? Because he's trying to change you. He's trying to take you out of what God made you to be so he can make you what he wants you to be. Think about that. Satan was trying to change Jesus, to make him something different than what he already was. In this verse, especially starting in verse 1, at the moment that Satan came to Jesus, what was Jesus. Of course, we know he was the Son of God, but I'll tell you what he was. He was Spirit-led. He was Spirit-led, what God makes every one of us first and foremost to be. You ask what God wants you to be most in this life? He wants you to be led by his Spirit. He wants you to be submitted to his voice. Are you here? And Satan came to change that in Jesus' life. Satan came to change what Jesus was from being Spirit-led to following something else. Satan could not abide Jesus being Spirit-led because, like I said, a Spirit-led believer truly terrifies the devil. A Spirit-led believer that the devil cannot control, that he cannot manipulate, those are the people that are going to change their families around them, that are going to change their family, you know, their friends around them, that are going to bring souls into the kingdom, that are going to build God's kingdom on this earth. Amen. Satan couldn't abide that. It terrifies him to think that we're Spirit-led. So what did the devil try to turn Jesus into? He tried to make Jesus desperate. He tried to make Jesus needy. Are you here? He tried to make Jesus pressured, stressed, frazzled with a need. He tried to make Jesus need-minded, preoccupied with what he lacks. He tried to turn Jesus from a Spirit-led Son of God into a need-led or a panic-led. He was trying to change Jesus from being stable-minded into being panic-minded. He was trying to turn Jesus from Spirit-led into emergency-minded. See, in Jesus' body, there was an emergency. In Jesus' test out there, it felt like there was an emergency. He was starving. This was not a fast to control his flesh. You understand that. This was a need. And he came to a point, literally, where he was starting to starve. And Satan saw that and started to put pressure on him. Started to pressure and to turn up the heat. To make Jesus desperate, needy, frazzled, a need chaser, desperate, depressed, pressured. Are you getting a hold of this? Satan is trying to change stable, faithful, Spirit-led believers into people with a fire hose who keep chasing fires to put out in their life. The devil wants to hand you a fire hose. Do you know what I'm talking about? He wants you to get into a cycle where you're just going around trying to put out every fire that pops up in this life. He's trying to make you panic-minded, emergency-minded. Because if someone will prove to the devil that they're willing to just keep chasing the fires, so to speak, always chasing the need or the desperate problems in their life, the devil's going to make sure you have more fires to chase. Jesus simply responded in verse 4. He said, no, man will not live by bread alone. He said, I'm not chasing that need. I am not giving up the leading of the Holy Spirit just to go be a need chaser. I'm not going to be preoccupied with the hunger. I'm not going to be preoccupied or panic-minded about what I'm facing. Are you here today? He's trying to turn us away from being stable and faithful into someone that will get into an endless loop of trying to put out fires. He'll try to just create an endless loop in your marriage where it's just the same old fights over and over and over again. You're going to have to break that loop. You're going to have to break that cycle. You know, he's going to try to get you into an endless loop of worrying about your kids. You know, at some point, you're going to have to prove that you're not going to be taken in your mind over all those worries and thoughts. Are you here? Amen. The devil wants to keep you in a cycle of panic. He wants to keep you in a state of stress. He wants you to live with an emergency mindset. He wants you living nothing but pressure. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Maybe it's, you know, health issues that try to pressure you. Financial issues trying to pressure you, right? Maybe it's just depression that is trying to pressure you. Maybe it's marital issues, family issues, things with kids, all this stuff. Job pressures, money pressures. Are you here? Yeah. there's gonna have to be a time when the devil learns, look at them. Yeah, Jesus was in a need, but he wasn't panicked. He wasn't just trying to put out fires. He wasn't chasing the need, he was chasing the provider. I love that. Hallelujah. Notice Jesus' specific response. He says in verse 4, no, man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God. The word of God. This is awesome. I love this. Amen. Jesus gives us the example. Look, go down to verse 13. Can you bring up verse 13 in the Amplified Bible, please? Remember this verse from last week? And we're going to take this even further here this week. Look at verse 13 in the Amplified. Drop down to verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation. Isn't that awesome? Jesus got to the end of that cycle of temptation. Then it says, he, the devil, temporarily left Jesus. That is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. There needs to come a time in every believer's life where we make the devil stand back. You know, Jesus got to the end of that cycle. You know, but I see so many believers that they're kept in an endless loop of pressure and needs. Are you here? There's got to be a time when your faith, when the word of God breaks that cycle in your life. Amen. Are you here? Go back up there to verse 4. See, the devil will keep starting fires in your life if you prove that you will be somebody that will keep chasing them. If you'll prove to the devil that you'll panic and be emergency minded, he's going to just keep lighting more fires in your life. There's going to have to come a point where we actually rest with our faith, that we're stable. We're not frazzled. The needs arise. The challenges will come, but we're not moved. Amen. Now look at in verse 4. Jesus told us, you know, you can go back to King James Amplified. You know, that's good too. Praise the Lord. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Amen. Jesus told us what kept himself from becoming emergency-minded. Jesus is letting us know, this is how I withstood the pressure to be panicked all the time. This is how I didn't go chasing needs. This is how I didn't get preoccupied. He said, I'm living on God's word. I'm living on God's word. When the word of God dwells richly in you, you won't live a life of panic anymore. When God's word dwells richly in you, you're not going to be frazzled with worry. You're not going to be in emergency mode, right? You're not going to, you know, be stricken with an emergency mindset. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, absolutely. When the word dwells richly in you, you won't live a life of panic or emergency mindset. See, the fact of the matter, Jesus is letting us know it's the word of God that is meant to carry the pressure, not your emotions, not your feelings. Are you here? Because when God's word is in you, it is going to carry the weight. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, yes, I am going through an extreme need, but that word is carrying that need. That word is carrying the pressure of it. You can turn the heat up on me. It doesn't matter. I might go feel it in my body, but the word of God is impervious to that heat. Amen. Jesus is basically saying, I have a need, but I lack nothing. There's a difference between need and lack. He's like, yeah, I might be going through a need, but I have that. I don't lack any good thing. Glory to God. Because Jesus is basically saying, you can take away my bread, but you cannot take away my provider. The devil might try to attack your body and try to take away your health, but he cannot take away your healer. It's not what you have or don't have. It's who you have. Glory to God. And Jesus is saying, I have the word. Yeah, needs are going to come and go. Jesus knew, you know, that need, you know, can leave as quickly as it came. You know, he wasn't pressured. That word was going to carry that weight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Faith from the word of God insulated Jesus. The word was carrying the pressure. It was resisting the heat. instead of your emotions constantly just trying to chase and to be preoccupied with these things. Are you here today? God never intended you to live just, you know, just affected by pressure nonstop, panicking, and, you know, and fretting over every need. Are you here? God never intended to put a fire hose in your hand just to run around and chase fires to put out your whole life. He gave you the sword of the Spirit. He gave you a shield of faith. He didn't give you just some fire hose that you just got to constantly chase all these needs nonstop and feel desperate about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus simply took the word and ended the devil's cycle of temptation. Jesus just kept saying, nope, it's written. Nope, it's written. Nope, God's word says. Amen. The temptation in the wilderness, everyone listen. The temptation in the wilderness wasn't just a trial on Jesus' body for hunger. It wasn't just a trial of, you know, having all of his grand desires or greed. You know, the devil offered him glory and power. Too late. Jesus was going to get glory and power anyway. He was just going to get it God's way. Amen. It wasn't just a temptation of hunger in his body or a temptation of greed or desire or riches. It wasn't just a temptation to end his own life. It was a test of what he knew. That's what it was. Trials in this life are not about the specific need you're going through. Everything in life is a test of what we know. I'm here to tell you, a lack of bread won't destroy you. A temptation to jump off the temple, if you resist that temptation, you know, that's not going to destroy you. You know, being tempted to sell out, that in of itself won't destroy you. What the Bible says will destroy you, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. This temptation or this trial, this pressure that Jesus was facing was a temptation or a trial of what Jesus knew. When the devil showed up, Jesus already knew something. He had verses in his heart, locked and loaded, ready to go. For when the devil started speaking, he had words that were stronger than what the devil was saying. It was a temptation of, you know, against what Jesus knew. It was a test of his knowledge. And what he knew, or what Jesus had knowledge of, became what he said. And what he said became the shield of faith. And that shield became what extinguished the fiery darts and all the ability of the enemy. Satan just kept throwing darts at him, and yet Jesus just kept on repeating the word of God. You know, he's quoting literally chapter and verse. Jesus had somewhere, he was and is the word of God, but that word that was dwelling richly in him, when it came time, that word became what he said. And what he said became a shield. And that shield then extinguished every thought that the enemy tried to throw at him until the devil had to give up. Jesus had more patience than the devil has. Patience is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. You've got more patience than the devil will ever have. You can go further than him. You can last longer than he can. He said he had to end that cycle of temptation. The devil finally said, I've got nothing more. The devil runs out. You and I never run out. Your cup runneth over. Praise the Lord, we have more than enough. This life is a test of what you know. You know, and again, you could know, I mean, Jesus already knew those things. Notice it didn't prevent the test. But Jesus was ready with the test. So many believers today are carrying the burdens of pressure on their own shoulders, trying to carry it in their own heart. They're trying to carry it in their own minds. I'm here to tell you, you can't carry it. It'll crush you. You've got to put the word in your heart. It's not what the pastor knows that's going to save you. It's not what God knows that's going to save you. It's what you know. It's what you know. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Are you getting anything out of this? So the pressure didn't just come to make Jesus hungry or to, you know, tempt him with greed or suicidal thoughts. It was there to try to oppress him. It was there to try to get him chasing needs. It was there to try to make him panicked. It was there as a test of what he knew. And God forbid, so many believers, they get tested and they don't have anything ready. Listen, I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of tests in this life, but the good news is it's an open book test. This book isn't for pastors only. It's not for preachers, right? It's not just for, you know, brother mega faithful, you know, sister super powerful, you know what I mean? It's for every one of us. The Bible says a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Boy, it sure is quiet in here all of a sudden. Go to Matthew 12, and we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look into demonic pressure. Are you here today? Hallelujah. Go to Matthew. Go over to the 12th chapter, the first book there of the New Testament. And we're going to start up there in verse 38. Usually we go right for verse 43, but we've got to set this scenario in context here. Because not only was Satan pressuring Jesus directly, but how many of you know Jesus unveils the fact that there is a demonic realm, and every single Christian, every single person on this earth is dealing with demons, whether they know it or not. And what I mean by dealing with demons is that you're coming up in contact with them, you're dealing with temptations, you're dealing with tests and trials sometimes that are demonically inspired. It doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It doesn't mean someone's a bad person. It just means that Satan is constantly trying to seduce or to pressure people. And I'm here to tell you, you are and I are in a season on this earth of great spiritual pressure. Of great spiritual pressure, trying to deceive believers, pull them off the course that God has for them, to get them into a lifestyle that will, you know, hurt them and make them less effective. And I'm here to tell you, it's because the day of the Lord is drawing near. That pressure that has just increased many, many fold over the last few years, it's got a purpose. It's trying to pressure believers out before the coming of the Lord. Listen, that's not bad news. The good news is that we have everything we're ever going to need. Amen. Amen. To overcome. Look at this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Remember this passage? It says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, those rascals, them scribes and Pharisees, man, were they just always a thorn in Jesus' flesh, right? You know, the thing is, they were the pastors of their day. They were the spiritual leadership. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, that was mocking him, by the way, we want to see a sign from you. Literally saying, we want to see a miracle that proves that you're the Son of God. Wow. And almost, that almost seems okay. You know, at first you read that and say, okay, what's wrong with a miracle? What's wrong with seeing a sign? Well, we've all been there. There's a lot of Christians today that ask God to give them a sign. Whoa, but you might want to watch out. Verse 39, look what Jesus says. But Jesus answered and said to him, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Wait a minute. But see, if we're not careful, we're religiously taught, you know, through different institutions our whole life, ask God to give you a sign. But there's this one problem. You're going to see in this passage, God is not handing out signs. Doesn't mean that he doesn't work miracles these days. He does. God is in the miracle business. But watch what's going on here. Jesus said, no, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now look at verse 41. Look what Jesus says. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment, or literally destroy the grading curve. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Remember when Jonah finally got spit up there on the beach? Think about that, living in Nineveh. Some guy who's just spent, you know, a few days in a big fish's stomach comes walking ashore and starts preaching the word of God. But remember what happened in Nineveh? There was a revival. they started to repent. You know, they repented of their deeds. And they changed. That word repent, it means to change. And Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because the men of Nineveh repented and changed at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater one than Jonah is here. That's who he's speaking of himself. Now look at verse 42. And Jesus goes on to say, the queen of the south. How many of you remember in the Bible the queen of Sheba? Remember over there in 1 Chronicles, or is it 1 Kings? Probably both. All right, there's so many overlapping accounts there. Remember when the queen of the south, which is also known as the queen of Sheba or the queen of Ethiopia, remember she heard about Solomon's wisdom and she traveled a great distance just to hear the word of God from Solomon? How many of you remember that in the Bible? That's what Jesus is talking about. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and she will condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater one than Solomon is here. All right? You know, think about what Jesus is saying here. There is a lot going on. The Pharisees wanted a sign, but Jesus called them wicked. He said the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba will judge them. Why? Because the men of Nineveh heard the word of God from Jonah and they changed. The queen of Sheba heard the word of God from Solomon and she changed. All right? Think about what is going on here. The Pharisees wanted a sign or a miracle from God, but they didn't want the word. The reason why Jesus is calling them wicked or adulterous is because they want a shortcut to God. They want a miracle from God. They want God on the outside, but they're not willing to do what it takes to put God on the inside. They wanted manifestations from God without knowledge in their heart. And Jesus called it evil. Woo! Hello, Pentecostal church. Hello, charismatic movement. Hey, we're just calling out our own. Yeah, you can demand miracles all you want. You can be hungry for miracles. And I'm here to tell you that God is a miracle working God. But he first and foremost, by far, prizes the word of God in your heart that changes your life. You want to see God move on the outside? Put him in your heart with the word of God so he can move on the outside. Amen. It is evil to want manifestation without change of the heart. This is why the men of Nineveh are considered greater than this generation, because they hear the word of God and they change. You want God to move in your life? Hear the word and change. You want God to move in your life? Stop sleeping around. You want God to move in your life? Put down the drugs and the alcohol. You want God to move in your life? Put down the profane entertainment. Are you here? You want God to move? Stop sinning against him. Stop desecrating your bodies. Are you here? Oh, praise the Lord. We want a sign. We want a miracle. But are you willing to put the word of God in your heart? It's unfortunate. But I've seen it, you know, as a, you know, what would be called a charismatic preacher, whatever you want to call it. There's no model for it. It's just the word of God. But I've seen a lot of people over the course of history, you know, over these course of years where people, you know, they get hungry for the miraculous side of God, but they won't meditate in his word. Miracles don't change your life. They don't change your mind. They don't renew your mind. Listen, praise God. We need to see the God that answers by fire. But we've got to get him in our heart. Yes. Jesus was saying, you want a sign? The sign for the Ninevites was a man of God who preached the word. Receive it. The sign for the queen of Sheba and all of Ethiopia was a man who had the wisdom of God. Receive it and change. You want to know what the sign of God is to your life? It is a messenger with the word of God to put in your life so you can change and do something different. Are you here? Look at verse 43. This is why Jesus starts talking about demonic activity now. Here we go. Watch this. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Look at this. Look at this. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, the unclean spirit it's referring to there is a demonic spirit. Do you see that? And notice Jesus talks about this demon as a real personality. And no, we're not trying to make you demon conscious and kooky, right? But you have to understand that these things exist and you contend with it every day, whether you know it or not. It says, when an unclean spirit will leave a person. Do you know that happens? You know, in a matter or a sense, I guess we could say it. Again, don't take this, you know, too far. We're not trying to be overly theological here. But in a sense, that is true whenever someone gets born again. You know, there is some truth to that, that the unclean spirit, you know, will leave a person. And it says he, that unclean spirit, that he, the demon, walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Think about that. Isn't it interesting? I just want you to notice this. Notice Jesus is talking about a demon, and he says this demon never finds rest. I think it's very interesting to note that. That unclean spirit, that demon is constantly restless, meaning never settled, never satisfied, always unfulfilled, never at rest, always seeking something he can never find. You ever seen people like that? I've seen believers like that. They're just pulled by, they got to get involved in every little project. They're trying to fill their life with every form of thing in their life because they're trying to fulfill themselves other than walking with the Lord. Are you here? You ever seen someone? Have you ever been that person before? Oh, come on. Well, thank you for one honest man. Yes, everyone has been that, you know, where we've sought refuge in things that really don't provide it. And it doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just goes to show you what the devil would like us to be. He would like us to be, you know, constantly restless, never feeling satisfied. You know, people are like that with their marriage. You know, married people, I'm going to tell you a revelation right now. Your spouse will never satisfy you. And I've got the world's best wife. When I say that, people are like, what? Oh, that's so cringy. You know, I know they didn't say that in the wedding ceremony. You know, during the vows. I just want you to know you're beautiful, but you'll never satisfy me. Some Christians, they struggle. They think, well, my spouse just never is enough. You're right. They never are enough. See, you're putting undue expectations on your spouse to make you happy. The fact of the matter is, you're not supposed to get happiness out of your marriage. You're supposed to bring happiness to your marriage because you're fellowshipping with God and He fulfills you and you bring fulfillment already to that relationship. Well, my husband doesn't do this. My wife doesn't do that. You know, he doesn't meet my needs like this. She doesn't meet my needs. Well, guess what? God didn't give them to meet all your needs. He meets all your needs. Are you here? I'm laughing because I know it seems so like radical, strange things to hear. Because everything we're told in life, everything's just got to make you happy. The drive-thru better make you happy or else. That waiter or waitress better, you know, make you happy or else. You know, that restaurant, that church better make you happy or else. Oh boy, are you here? But when the unclean spirit, notice that a demon spirit is never settled, never satisfied, always unfulfilled, never at rest, always seeking something that you can't find, trying to find fulfillment. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus now is starting to talk about demons. Why is he doing that? Look at verse 44. Jesus says in verse 44, then this demon says, I will return to my house from where I came out. He's talking about the person he left. So notice this demon went away, was unfulfilled, and the demon comes back to test that person all over again. Sounds like what? A cycle of temptation. He leaves for a while and comes back and he's going to try the same old stuff. But notice what Jesus says. He comes back to his former house from where he came out, and when he shows up, the demon finds that person. He's not talking about a literal house. He's talking about that person. He finds that person empty, swept, and garnished. Now, that almost sounds like it's all tidied up and, you know, squared away, and that almost sounds good. But Jesus is making a point here. Demons seek empty houses. Not a physical house, so don't come to me and say, you know what, I think my house is haunted. You know, we're not talking about haunted houses. You know, no. We're talking about how when the unclean spirit leaves somebody, they come back, and if there's something not put in its place, if that person remains empty, it now says, Jesus says that they find, the devil, the demon, finds that person empty, swept, and garnished. The word garnished means fully furnished, or literally move in ready. Move in ready. So the person gets free of darkness. The demon leaves for a while, then comes back. In that time, that person was supposed to put something in its place. And the demon shows up, and all of a sudden, hey, they left it empty. It's move-in ready. Look what Jesus said in verse 45. Jesus says, then goes this demon, and he takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. This is the words of Jesus Christ, everybody. You say, well, this is weird to me. Well, it's Jesus is unveiling the spiritual realm. He's just unveiling it. So this demon says, hey, since this place is so empty, there's nothing to withstand. There's nothing resisting us here. The demon does what we would do. We'd throw a party. You know what I mean. Human beings do that. Human beings will take, you know, places and invite, fill them up with people, right? And he goes, he takes with himself seven other more wicked spirits, more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. He says, even so, it will be to this wicked generation. What generation is he talking about? To the generation that wanted a sign without first receiving the word. To the generation that wants a shortcut with God. To a generation that says, I want a miracle, but I don't meditate on the word. I want to see manifestation without knowledge. Jesus said, that's evil. He said, you might try to see God on the outside, but you forgot to fill up the house on the inside with the word of God. He said, that's why the Ninevites will judge this generation, because they heard the word and received it, and they changed. Are you getting a hold of this? The Queen of Sheba received the word of God from Solomon, and she changed. But this generation that is now 2,000 years old has Jesus, the Son of God, who is risen again. And yet we still want a shortcut from God. Show me a miracle, but I don't want to take the time to meditate on the word. Boy, he says, that is why people get demonically destroyed. Are you here? The demon comes and finds the house empty. Open and ready to be moved in. There was nothing to stop that demon. There's nothing to prevent that demon from ruining that man's life. A believer who fails to know the word has made a home for demons to get comfortable. Boy, that went over well. I'm going to say it again since it was so popular. A believer who fails to know the word has made a home for demons to get comfortable in their life. I put this in big, bold letters in my notes. If you aren't preparing room for the word, you're preparing room for demonic oppression. If you're not preparing room for the word, you're preparing room for demonic oppression that will come on your mind and try to destroy you. And notice in verse 35, notice this person was a believer. That unclean spirit had left that person. That person had already walked in a measure of freedom. And now, the second state of that man is worse than the first. Notice this, believers without the word can become more tormented than one who never was a believer in the first place. Because that unclean spirit, when he was an unbeliever, there was just one of them there. But notice when he became a believer, got free from that thing, and then failed to change with the word. Those demons came and threw a party and made that man worse than his original unbelieving state. Are you getting a hold of this? Say, Pastor, what's the answer to this? Here's the answer to this sermon that we're preaching here today. The Word of God must be meditated upon. The Word of God must dwell in our hearts richly. It's not about how much you read. It's not about how much you just memorize, though those things are included. It's how much word gets into your heart. Amen. Real quickly, we're going to end with this, with a homework assignment. Go to Psalm 1, the biggest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms. Go to the very first verse of the biggest book in the Bible, Psalm 1:1. Are you here today? Do you see why Jesus called that generation wicked? Yeah. Folks, let's be honest. Who doesn't want a shortcut with God? We do this all the time. You know, if we're not careful, especially those that believe in miracles like we do around here, we'll just say, well, just give me the miracle. Give me the healing line. Just give me the healing line. I don't need to meditate in the Word. Just give me the healing line. I don't want to meditate in the Word. Just lay hands on me. Come on, just bring a miracle worker in. I'll tell you where the miracle worker is. It's been sitting on your shelf the whole time. Because Jesus is the Word. Amen. Look at Psalm 1:1. It says this, blessed. Everyone say blessed. Wow, you were kind of excited about that. Pretty good for missing an hour of sleep. Everyone say blessed. Blessed is the man or the person that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't want to listen to ungodly folks, everybody. Nor stands in the way of sinners, or you could say it this way, doesn't do what sinners do. How many of you know we can't do what sinners do and expect to be blessed? All right. It says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or that's somebody who mocks or criticizes or brings somebody down, insults them, and so on. Verse 2, so we're not walking in the way of sinners. We're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not mocking or scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, or another way of saying that is the word of the Lord. His delight, this is supposed to be our delight. Our delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word we do what? Meditate day and night. Day and night. How do you do that? Well, that word meditate, you know, it's a misunderstood word. You know, sometimes when we hear the word meditate, we think of maybe somebody sitting crisscross applesauce and humming, you know, with their eyes closed. Pastor Brad liked that. Do you know what I'm talking about when people, you know, you ever see like, you know, TV or media will depict somebody meditating and they're sitting there, hum, you know. Don't take a still shot of that, by the way. I know what someone's gonna do. They're gonna lift that picture off the video and I'm gonna get a copy of it later. I about guarantee it. But that's not what meditating means. The word meditate in the Bible means to repeat to yourself. It means literally to speak to yourself. Talk to yourself with the word. Day in and day out. All right? Praise the Lord. You know, here's what it looks like. It's just this simple. Maybe you're open to Psalms 117 or you're open to, I mean, you know, 1 Peter 2:24 or whatever verse you're meditating in, you know, I will live and not die and I will declare the works of the Lord. You know, blessed is the Lord, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all God's benefits. For he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. See, that's meditation. You're repeating it to yourself. You're talking to yourself. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith grows more from your voice than any other voice. So many times we think, well, it's the pastor's voice that's going to grow my faith. Well, honestly, it's more yours. You know, praise God. I mean, we could just... You know, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on your own ways. He will direct your paths. Acknowledge him. You know, we could just keep on meditating in the word of God. You know, we could, you know, meditate on healing verses. You know, meditate on provision. We can meditate on God's strength. Behold, I am the Lord. I am the God of all flesh. Nothing is too hard for me, right? I have made the earth, the heavens and the earth by my great arm, my arm, and my great stretched out power. Nothing is too hard for me. That's Jeremiah 32:17 and 32:27, right? Amen. You know, just those are just verses you can meditate on. You know, all my children will be taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment I will condemn, for this is the heritage of the Lord. Amen. And our righteousness is of the Lord, he says. Amen. You see, those are just verses you can just meditate. I mean, the whole word. And now notice in verse 3, what happens to someone who meditates in the word? Go to verse 3. It says, and he, the meditator. Right, yeah. Not just he, the reader. Yeah. Not the scholar. Right. Not just because you have a good memory. He that meditates will be like a tree planted. Not drifting. Yeah. Not tumbling. Not falling. Not weak. Planted by the rivers of water, a full supply, that brings forth his fruit in his season. See, meditation in the word makes you what? Fruitful. His leaf also shall not wither. Isn't that good news? And whatsoever he does shall prosper. Where does prosperity truly come from? The word in your heart. And you say, well, okay, I'll do it if it gives me money. No, no, no. Prosperity and money aren't always the same thing. Money can be part of prosperity, but not all money is prosperity. You got to know that. All right. Praise the Lord for a full supply. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Can you bring up real quickly? You don't need to turn there. What does Joshua 1:8 say? Remember what Joshua 1:8 says? Praise the Lord. We're just going to end right here. Well, I'll probably give you one more verse. Don't want to be a liar up here. My mom always told me, don't lie on a Sunday. That's a joke. She never said that. My mom taught me to never lie. Mom, are you watching? Where's the camera? Mom, you're watching. You ever heard that growing up? Don't fib on a Sunday. You ever heard that? No? Okay. I'm the strange one anyway. Don't fib ever. How about that? Moving along now, praise the Lord. Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law, or the book of God's word, shall not depart out of your mouth. Meaning, don't stop speaking it. It says, but you shall what? Everyone say the next word. You shall what? Meditate therein. Not just reading, you know, not just hearing it, but meditating, repeating to yourself day and night that you would observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, everyone say then, you shall make your way prosperous. And you shall have what? Good success. How many of you know God's word produces prosperous and succeeding? But notice, it's not just the word that you see with your eyes. You know, it's the word that you get into your heart. One last verse, Psalm 119, 148. I'm sure you're over there all the time. Psalm 119 is the biggest chapter in the Bible, and almost the whole chapter is about being in God's word. The whole chapter. Go to Psalm 119, 148. Can you bring that up for us? I know there's a lot of verses in that chapter. How many verses? You can look that up later. Praise the Lord. Nope, 148, 119, 148. 119th chapter, 148 verse. Am I quoting the right chapter? It's Psalms 119, right? Here it comes. It's coming through the pipe. It's on the way. There it is. It says, my eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in your word. Can you bring that up in the Amplified so we can actually understand what it means? Sometimes you got to do a little studying. Praise the Lord. He's talking about being on the watchtower and so long. He says, my eyes anticipate the night watches, meaning he's supposed to be standing guard, and I'm awake before the cry of the watchman that I may meditate on your word. In common English, he's saying, I get up early to spend time meditating in God's word. If you'll just look at the word meditate in just that chapter alone, it says that over and over and over again. What does the word meditate mean, everybody? Repeating to yourself. It'll what? It'll make your way prosperous. What it'll do, it'll make you like a tree by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit, and their leaf will never wither, and everything you do is going to prosper. Why? Because the word is dwelling richly in you. The word is the one that carries the pressure, not you. The word in your spirit carries the pressure. Praise the Lord. Who's got a bottle? Who's got a full bottle of water for me? Is that a full bottle of water right there, Reverend Justin? Toss it on up to me. I'll catch it. Here we go. I should have like caught it behind my back. Got a full, unopened bottle of water. You know, there's not a person in this room. Probably you could put 3 or 4 or 5 of us. I could stand on this bottle. I could try to crush this with all my might. Now watch it all of a sudden pop. There'll be a defect with the bottle and it'll pop or something. But I mean, there's not a muscle man on this earth that can take this bottle of water and crush it with his hands. Why? Because there's water on the inside of it that acts as a force that is pushing back on the pressure that is upon it. The word and the spirit is the water, so to speak, on the inside of us. There's pressure on the outside, but you're never going to be crushed. That's why Paul said to the Corinthian church, he says, I am pressed, but not crushed. Amen. Because there's got to be something in it. But what if we do what like Jesus was talking about? What if we emptied the house, so to speak? If the house is empty, if this bottle is empty, I could crush it. A 5-year-old could crush it. It doesn't take much for the enemy to crush someone who is void of the word. Folks, I would love to tell you there's a shortcut. I wish, you know, that just naturally speaking, it was just, you know, easier to not. But I'm here to tell you, it will prevent so much hurt. It'll prevent a lot more work in your life to take time to meditate on God's word. Get filled with his word, and you won't have that mindset that everything is a fire that you've got to put out. You don't have to live life full of panic. When the devil showed up to Jesus, that pressure, it didn't even land on him because he already knew what the word of God said. Are you getting a hold of this? You want some verses real quick? I'll give you some homework. Praise the Lord. How about some healing verses? How about Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3? How about 1 Peter 2:24? How about Matthew 5:17? I know you're hustling with your graphite pencil, no doubt. Your Ticonderoga pencil. You know, those are just some simple healing verses. How about some peace verses? How about this? How about James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5? How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing, right? Those are just some peace verses. Amen. How about Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit? Praise the Lord. How about protection? How about Isaiah 54, 17? Amen. How about Psalm 5:12? He will bless the righteous and he will surround you with favor like a shield. These are just verses. Say, Pastor, where are these verses coming from? These are just verses I've meditated on before. Amen. How about temptation of lust? Why is that? Boy, I sure got quiet in here. Because people, men especially, deal with a temptation to lust. How about Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 23 down to verse 31? Yeah. It says, don't let an adulteress, you know, prey upon your life. It says, can a man take fire upon his chest and his clothes not be burned? He that commits adultery is not innocent. He that touches another man's wife shall not be innocent. A reproach and dishonor shall he get, and it shall not be wiped away. Don't let her allure you with her eyelids, for by mean of a sensual woman, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. That's what that scripture says. That's what happens to men who are addicted to pornography. Boy, well, the Holy Ghost is bringing that up. There you go. Meditating. Praise the Lord. How about over there? How about some verses about God fulfilling and meeting all your needs abundantly? How about Deuteronomy chapter 28? You know, you could go down there to verse 8 and read through verse 12. He will make your house plenteous in goods. Well, we could just keep going. There you go. There's some just verses. And see, that word dwelling in you will carry the pressures. You know, also needs, how about this? How about Matthew 6:21 through verse 33? There's a passage, he says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the field. Look how beautiful they are. Won't God put clothing on you that is more beautiful than that? That's what he says. Jesus says, stop worrying about what you're going to eat. Stop worrying about what you're going to wear. Stop worrying about your job or your income. Stop that. He says, for your heavenly Father already knows what you have need of. Are you getting something out of this? This is just the result of meditating in the Word. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. That's the Word of God and we're sticking to it. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord Jesus, you said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord Jesus, you did not accept the fire hose, that pressure that the devil was trying to give you. You did not let him take you down that road of just trying to put out every little fire in need. Needs come and go. We're not going to give away our peace or give away our joy just trying to constantly be preoccupied with needs and pressures. If you're carrying cares in this life, give them to God. Cast your care upon him, for he cares much for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Casting all of your care upon him, for he cares affectionately for you. Glory to God. Father, you are our abundant Savior, our abundant healer, our abundant provider, our abundant protector. Lord Jesus, we are not here for a shortcut. We're not going to be the generation that says, give me a manifestation, but I refuse to meditate on the Word. Lord, you said that the men of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will judge this generation, because they heard the Word and changed. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you, Father. We praise you and we glorify you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question in your conscience. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you, but there's a part that you play. You're going to have to confess Jesus is Lord. You're going to have to humble yourself and say, I believe, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead to save me. If you're here today and you're not sure about your eternal destiny, well, get sure before you leave. God loves you. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything of the sort. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to be saved, and I know it in my conscience. I'm going to ask you to take one step towards God and simply lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it back down, and that's it. I will then lead the entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. Anyone else that I didn't see, could you just lift your hand for just that moment and say, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. You're just responding to this invitation to ask Jesus into your heart. And remember, you're turning to Jesus and you're turning away from the old life. You're turning away from sin. It's just like if I turn towards somebody, obviously I'm turning away from something else. Let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. We all are going to be praying right along with you, so you can just talk to God. Mean it. Be sincere. He will hear you. He loves you. God isn't trying to make it harder for people to get saved. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everyone pray after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Isn't it awesome to see people responding to the invitation to be saved and to know Jesus? It's the greatest thing. People say, well, I want to see a manifestation of God. Well, there's one. God moving on the hearts of people. Let's give God all the praise and glory. Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we thank you that your blessing rests upon us. Father, we thank you. We are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Father, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Father, we say it together. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.